Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in all sorts of different states of mind and life stages and job issues and family problems. And may we now leave those at the door and just listen to what you have to say to us through your word, by your spirit, for the glory of the risen Jesus. Amen. Amen. Great. It's good to be with you this morning. You got your Bibles, let's be looking at Matthew chapter 18. To forgive or not to forgive, that is the question. To forgive or not to forgive, that's the question. The man with the greatest debt in the history of the world thus far, I don't know if you can think of him, his name is Jérôme Kerviel. He was a Frenchman who worked at Société Générale, the bank there in Paris, and he managed to lose his company just shy of $6 billion before he was exposed. And once he was exposed, of course, it was a disgrace. It was a disaster for the bank. He was fired, and he's now in jail. That happened in 2008. Now, I wonder here this morning amongst us, there's bound to be a few who have suffered the ignominy of bankruptcy, the shame maybe of house repossession, of being stripped of your assets, of your comfort, of your security. It's a hideous experience. It involves, I guess, sleepless nights. Your health might suffer. Relationships suffer. You've got all these questions. How are we going to get through? Are we going to lose everything? Is there any hope whatsoever? And sometimes, you know, we might be in masses of debt because it was our fault. We just overextended ourselves. We were greedy. Or it might have been that we are victim of circumstances way beyond our own control. Whatever the situation, being in debt, being crippled by debt, is a hideous situation. It's all-consuming. The repercussions are ravaging. It's horrific. And so it is to be avoided at all costs, which is why Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." So as we recap this parable, it's looking at debts, it's looking at the issue of forgiveness, and Jesus talks about two servants. And it's funny to compare the first servant's debt. His debt was staggering. It's actually very similar to Jérôme Kerviel's debt. Because if we read verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, at that point, the crowd would either have chuckled themselves or gone, because that was such a staggering sum of money. That couldn't have been one man's debt. That would have been a big provincial budget sum of money. You see, one talent, we're talking about 10,000 talents, one talent was 10,000 denarii. One denarii would have been your daily laborer's wage. So in today's money, according to federal guidelines, the minimum wage should be $7.25. Well, that makes 58 bucks a day. That's a daily wage. That's one denarii equivalent in contemporary speak. He owed 10,000 talents. One talent was $580,000. So put another four zeros on, that makes the debt of $5.8 billion. Dollars, almost exactly the same as Jérôme Kerviel's. Now, that's just quirky. That's just interesting for me doing my research. I think Jesus, the point he's saying is that this debt is so staggering, it is so massive, it is humongous, and there's no way that this man can pay his debt. He is absolutely up the creek without a paddle. And so what happens, verse 25, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt." Incredible mercy and grace and pity that he showed there. Well, in contrast, the fantastic debt of that first servant, the second servant's debt was 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, go back to the math, that makes 5,800 bucks. Still too big a debt, clearly, for this guy, but one millionth of the debt of the first guy. And the initial listeners would have been well aware of this. And so you would have thought maybe he would show more mercy, and in light of the king's gracious treatment, the conduct of this first servant towards his fellow servant was particularly repugnant. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant did exactly the same as he did a few minutes before, a few hours before. He fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But the first servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. Well, what's that got to teach us? I'm going to look at four things that forgiveness is not. And then there's a big but at the end. Four things that forgiveness is not, and then the big but. Forgiveness, firstly, is not logical. Secondly, forgiveness is not deserved. Thirdly, forgiveness is not easy. Fourthly, forgiveness is not cheap. But. And then there'll be the big but later. So first of all, forgiveness is not logical. You see, this parable is prompted by Peter's question to Jesus in verse 21. Look down there. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, if you're in Peter's head here, I think he's thinking, this is pretty good that I'm offering seven times. You see, the Pharisees in that day, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, and according to Jewish tradition, the standard number of times to forgive was three. And so Peter's going beyond that. So maybe he thinks, well, that's, you know, Jesus is going to be pleased with me offering even more forgiveness. But no, Jesus comes out with this mind-blowing reply, verse 22. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. I.e. unlimited forgiveness, i.e. go on and on forgiving. Forgiveness is not logical. That's the first thing we're saying this morning. Forgiveness is not logical. Why would you go on forgiving 77 times? Unlimited forgiveness. And yet, if you think about it more deeply and you apply it to yourself, you know, I thank God that forgiveness from him to me is not logical. Because time after time after time, after 77 times, I take God's glory for myself. Time after time after 77 times, I doubt his promises. Time after time, I manipulate situations for my own end, or I'm greedy, or I'm selfish, or I'm harsh, or critical, or judgmental. I might use my words time after time after time, after 77 times, to destroy people rather than to build them up, to choose my own way over God's way. Don't you do the same? Time after time, we want him to rubber stamp our plans. We're saying, I'm not interested in what you want to say. I want to do my thing. Say yes. Time after time, I expect him to follow me on my terms at my convenience. And he's still there waiting for me. He still loves me and he still loves you. Way more than the 77 times. So, firstly, forgiveness is not logical, but I'm glad it's not logical. Secondly, forgiveness is not deserved. You see, for that servant to acquire a debt, a massive debt of billions, he must have just gone deeper and deeper in hidden sin. He must have known he was in trouble. He must have covered it up. He must have been deceitful. He must have lied. And all the way amassing a bigger and bigger debt. Maybe not even sorry until he was discovered. He was guilty. He did not deserve in any way being forgiven. And you know what? Forgiveness is not deserved. Forgiveness is not deserved. I think of a friend of mine. I've told her story before. Her name's Edith in Rwanda. And she's a precious, precious widow in her 50s. Beautiful lady who radiates the love of Christ. And I've been and cried and prayed at the graveside of three of her kids and her husband who were hacked to death. And when they heard that the killers had come, she rushed home. And she was too late for three of her kids and her husband. But she still had three kids alive, so she got together a few things, packed some bags, and they tried to flee to relative safety in the Congo. They came to a roadblock. She was from the wrong tribe. She was taken to the side of the road. This guy was going to kill her. Before he was going to kill her, he was going to rape her. And she said to him, I'm not afraid to die because I know that as soon as you kill me, I'm going to be with Jesus. And he said, no, God is dead. Well, I think you could imagine thinking God was dead in that situation. A friend of mine said, 49 members of my family were hacked to death. It seemed that God was not there in that genocide in Rwanda. Well, Edith prayed in that moment, God, if you're dead, I don't want to die, so show me that you're alive. And the man stripped her because he was going to rape her first, and he found all her money stashed in her bra. So he took the money, and he legged it. And the other guys there, they legged it as well because they wanted the money. And so she was able to get her clothes back on, get through to relative safety in the Congo. Now, a few months later, fast forward, things had settled down. And she heard that man who's going to penetrate, was going to kill her and her kids, was in prison. It was a prison in Gitarama built for 1,000 men. It had 7,000 men in it like that. And unless loved ones bring you food, you rot. And she got permission from the gouverneur of the jail to go and see that man. Can you imagine the face-to-face? I mean, what does that man deserve? I would have smacked him in the face, spat at him. I mean, that's what he deserves, right? At the least, if not death. And yet Edith, grace-filled Edith, said, you told me God's dead. I'm here to tell you that he's alive, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he forgives you, and he's told me to do the same. So I love you. I forgive you, and I'm going to care for you. And she cares for that man. I don't know what you've been through this morning. I'm not belittling anyone's heavy issues in their lives. Forgiveness, if someone did something grim to you, they don't deserve that forgiveness. We're not saying they deserve that forgiveness. Forgiveness is not logical. Forgiveness is not deserved. Forgiveness is not easy. I mean, it wasn't easy for the king to forgive that debt in that he had to forego that money himself. He had to choose to make a loss himself to release that man, that undeserving servant, from the guilt and from the price that he should be paying. Forgiveness isn't easy. A family friend, she's a well-known believer from the last century, was a Dutch lady, a diminutive lady called Corrie ten Boom. Who's heard of Corrie ten Boom? She wrote Tramp for the Lord, The Hiding Place. She's very well-known because with her father and sister, they hid Jews during the Holocaust. And when they were caught, her father was very old. He died within a few days. But Corrie and her sister Betsy were shipped off to Ravensbrück concentration camp, during which time Betsy also died. And Corrie, when the war ended, she went throughout the world preaching forgiveness and reconciliation in Jesus Christ. A very powerful, a very compelling message. And as she traveled around the world, she came to Munich one day. And as she was speaking in a meeting like this, there at the back, as she was sharing about forgiveness, she saw one of the SS guards who had persecuted her, who had seen her naked in the showers, who had abused her and her sister Betsy. And all those memories came flooding back. And the hatred within her as she was preaching from the pulpit on the love of God, that clash was, can you imagine that? And she managed to get through the rest of her talk, and then eventually the meeting was over and people dispersed. And that SS, former SS guard, came towards the front, and this battle was raging inside her as the hatred consumed her, and she didn't know how she was going to react. She knew what she was meant to do. And he extended, after the other people had spoken and left, he extended his arm towards her and he said, Fräulein, isn't it incredible, as you say, that the blood of Jesus has washed us from all sin? And for those few moments, the battle raged inside her until, boom, Romans 5:5 came into her heart. For God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. And she was able to shake his hands and embrace. And she said an extraordinary supernatural love flowed from her into him. And she experienced a love for him that defied understanding. Forgiveness is not easy. You know, as we go back to Burundi as a family in just a few months' time to serve there, I've been there 10 years, I've always trod very lightly on preaching about forgiveness, as I do this morning. Because I'm dealing with people who have been raped en masse, who have lost members of their family, been hacked to death, all sorts of stuff. And what do I know about it? And the smallest, it's not small to me, but it's very small relative to what they've been through. But one example from my own life that I can share with you, where I can relate to the Holy Spirit doing something supernatural in terms of enabling me to forgive, was a decade plus ago when I was driving a truck from England to Kenya. And it was an amazing experience. We drove for 3 months through 15 countries in the end to give this truck to an evangelist, a local evangelist, to the Burana in northern Kenya. And can you imagine being in a truck for 3 months, basically in a cage, 10 hours a day with 12 people? You know, if you don't get on with someone, it's going to become clear very fast. And there was this one girl on the trip, her name was Sally, and within a couple of days, it was clear that we rubbed each other out the wrong way. Everything I said, she just cut me down. She didn't find my jokes funny. It was just a disaster. And it got to the stage that I literally hated her. I could not do anything right for Sally. And so if you're in a cage, you know, it's not easy to live that way. And it got to this absurd stage that was, we prayed as a team, you know, we were all passionate about Jesus, we were on mission for him, and she would pray, and I would hate the prayer. And I said to the guys with me, a couple of the guys that I was close to, I said, guys, please pray, I need a miracle, I hate her. And we got stuck in Cairo, that's a whole other story, we're the only Westerners with our truck to get out of Egypt with our trucks because of the war going on in Sudan. It was a miracle, acknowledged by Muslims as a miracle. But anyway, we were there and we were one evening just processing what we were going through. And as people went around, you know, some of them said, oh, I love you guys, I love you all. And I was thinking, I don't love you all. I mean, a couple of you guys, my cousin, I love you, you know, but I mean, I don't like you and I hate you. And we're kind of chuckling, but it was absolutely genuine. But I'd asked the guys to pray. I'd said to the guys, pray, I need a miracle in my heart. I know it's incompatible with my faith. I know she's a sister in Christ. I'm meant to love her. And as we shared, one of the most powerful experiences of my life happened as, boom, the Holy Spirit came down. And there was weeping. And I saw Sally through his eyes. And she was beautiful. It was very powerful. It was supernatural. It was Romans 5:5. God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. She's a friend. I saw her a few months ago. You know, a challenge for us here is that in church, if you don't like someone, it's a big enough church, isn't it, here, just to sit the other side. And so we're not forced to confront these issues. But I want to encourage us to this morning. We need to. And why do we do it supremely? Well, it's modeled to us in Jesus as well as being commanded to us. But as he's there on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That wasn't easy for him to do. So forgiveness is not logical. Forgiveness is not deserved. Forgiveness is not easy. And lastly, forgiveness is not cheap. It's not cheap. There's always a cost to forgiveness. In this case, it's a financial cost. There's a massive financial cost to the king's coffers in foregoing that $6 billion approximate dollars. It could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be physical. I don't know what the cost will look like for you. But listen, in this case, in this parable, in the case of your life, nobody can pay that debt. You cannot pay your debt. And yet I suspect there's a number of us here that think we can pay our debt. We are good enough. We're upstanding members of the community. We go to church. We contribute to the poor, we tithe, we're respectable, we're kind. But if you don't realize this morning that your debt is way too big, it isn't a $6,000 debt, it's a $6 billion debt, then you're not understanding the gospel. You see, Jesus is clear, again in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 5 verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to get in on your own merits, if you want to be acceptable to God, perfection is the standard. And none of us can. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this parable. Let me give you a quick modern example. In the class of 79 from Portugal, there were two young boys, David and John. They were best buddies at the time, and then they went off their different way. You had David, he went off to study law at Stanford. And you had John, who went up to Clemson, and he was an engineer. And they lost track. They did their own thing. They both became very successful. Fast forward 30 years. And John, who had his own engineering firm, he made a few rash decisions. He actually compromised his integrity. There were financial irregularities. It all came crashing down on him. And he was taken to court. He knew he was in trouble. He was guilty. His wife had already left him. He had lost his houses. He was absolutely at the end of his tether. And he knew he was going to jail. And yet, potentially, his saving grace came as he went to the courthouse in Colombia and he looked up and the presiding judge was his old buddy from the class of 79. He thought, hey, if there's any chance, he's going to show me some leniency. The court case went ahead, came to the end, sentencing. Boom! He got the toughest sentence possible from his buddy. A fine of tens of thousands of bucks that he would never be able to pay. And so, as he was being led away to jail, he was seething with rage. The court was dismissed, and his former buddy came over to him. And he just spat out at him in anger. Why? And David said, hey, hang on. You were guilty. You deserved the punishment I gave you. And then he took out his own checkbook and wrote the check that bought the freedom of his old school buddy. The power of the old school network. You see, I mean, guys, that's just a story. That didn't happen, by the way. But that's the gospel. That is the gospel. Do you get that? You cannot pay your debt. And the judge came down, took off his garbs, and came down in Jesus to pay the debt that you could not pay. You see, a moment ago I said nobody could pay the debt. Nobody. But that's not strictly speaking correct, because nobody could pay the debt except the king. Except the king. He was the only one with the resources. This was so very costly, and it cost him his son. Forgiveness is not cheap. You know, grace is not cheap. And yet so often I think we cheapen God's grace. We devalue it. We debase it. We don't recognize the incredible cost. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And we cannot be people who settle or embrace a cheap grace. One of my heroes is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who went back from exile and safety here in America to Nazi Germany to try to overthrow Hitler, and he was executed when he was discovered in one of the major plots there. And he wrote this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Listen carefully as he looks at the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, the man will gladly go and sell all that he has. Have you done that? Costly grace is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. Do you know that? It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Have you done that? Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. It's the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. You see, Jesus' parable packs a punch. As we come into land, verse 31 and following, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So forgiveness is not logical. Forgiveness is not deserved. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is not cheap. But the big but, which comes from verse 35, but we are commanded to do so. We are commanded to do so. We face jail or worse as our final destination if we do not forgive our brother and sister from our heart. That's it, from our heart. We're not talking a superficial, "I forgive you." I've done that before. I remember someone going, deeply betraying me. And I knew my gut reaction. I knew I was meant to forgive. So I said, "I forgive you." But for the coming year, I remember going past him and just freezing. And I clearly hadn't dealt with that forgiveness, that heart issue. But from your heart means an authentic, costly, genuine forgiveness. So what's the practical outworking and application for us? Essentially, it's twofold. It's you need to forgive and you need to be forgiven. But let's unpack that a little. You need to forgive. You need to forgive. In Indonesia, on the edge of the rainforest, you've got these subsistence farmers who, it's their very livelihood. They need to protect their crops. And these ravaging monkeys come along, just jump over all the fences they put in their way, and they sort of trash the whole thing. And so with their economic livelihood at stake, you know, they've got to find a way to deal with these monkeys. And eventually one clever farmer, he discovered the way. And what he did was he took a bunch of coconuts from the tree, and he got rid of the juice, and he hollowed out the inside so there was just a shell shaped like that. And then he put peanuts in them, and he laid them all about his fields. And then he went away. Now, the monkeys are watching all this take place, and you know, they're not the brightest animals on the planet. And so as soon as everyone's gone, they jump over the barbed wire fence, and they come in, and they're rushing. And very quickly, they catch the scent, and they come over, and they love peanuts. And so each of these monkeys go, grab the peanuts. And then, and they're like, and they're blocked. And then the farmers come back with their guns. Kill them all, you see, because the monkeys cannot now climb back up over the barbed wire fence. Stupid monkeys. I mean, all they've got to do is go and be free. It's just a powerful image, isn't it? You need to forgive. You can hold on. You can hold on. You may have been a victim in the first place, but you hold on, you remain doubly the victim. And as I said earlier, you might have gone through something absolutely hideous, and maybe you're saying, Simon, you've got no idea. You know, they're not even sorry for what they did to me. You don't know my sleepless nights, the bitterness that I live with every day, the darkness, the depression, the angst in my life as a result of what took place. You might have issues this morning towards your parents, towards your in-laws, towards a sibling, towards your children. It could be a former boss. It could be a neighbor. It could be someone who bullied you. It could be someone who stole your innocence. It could be broken trust. It could be sexual abuse as a child. The statistics are horrific, and it's very, you know, it's affected our community recently, hasn't it? Whatever it is, harsh words. It could be releasing bitterness towards a former husband or wife after an acrimonious divorce. Whatever it is, you can hold on to it, or you can let go. And it's a process, and I'm not saying easy, and it's got to be that Romans 5:5 of God pouring out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A boy down on the road from me at an orphanage in Burundi, he was found on a rubbish dump. We'd been eating mud for a year. I've got a photo of him in my arms, and he's the size of a three-year-old in this photo, although he's 8 years old. And he's 8 years old, but when he was three, he watched his mum and dad get hacked to death in front of him. And I don't need to tell you the rest of the grim story of what the killers forced him to do to his dad's body, but that trauma, that physiological shock happened in his body, and he just stopped growing age three. And then 5 years later, taken into this loving Christian orphanage, and he's experienced the love of God, and he hears these very difficult words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute. If you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. If you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And so he forgave. He forgave. And do you know what happened as he forgave? He started growing again. Literally, physically growing again. That's the power of forgiveness. We need to forgive. We're not saying it's easy. But if you don't forgive, you remain stuck, and you remain like that boy, stunted. Maybe this morning we can start that process. And you see, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner is you. And there's serious danger in terms of what's going to happen to us if we do not forgive, as is outlined at the end of this parable. Or I've just quoted it, Matthew 6:14 and 15. For if you forgive others their debts, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, but there's the but again, but if you do not forgive others their debts, neither will your Father forgive your debts. We need to forgive. This morning, come to the cross. Communion, come to the cross. Go through hours out to that room there and seek prayer. If you're open to this, it's so critical so that we can be freed. So we need to forgive and we need to be forgiven. You may need to be forgiven this morning. There are people we've hurt over the years. There are people we've let down. Maybe we've disappointed people. We've damaged them. We've ill-treated them. You know, it could be yesterday. It could be 20 years. It could be 40 years ago. You know, for me, this meant tracking down an old school buddy who's hardly a buddy because I bullied him mercilessly. Not physically. I used to trash him with words, get him to crying just at a whim. Tracking down and saying, I'm deeply sorry, Alex. Forgive me. It meant for me tracking down an old employer and saying, I'm sorry, I used company funds on my watch. I used the phone for my own convenience. You know, it was not a massive crime, is it? But it's just getting right. It meant tracking down a former girlfriend on Facebook who I hadn't dealt with well, hadn't handled it, and just saying, look, I'm really sorry. Do you forgive me? And being released. And that's as far as we can go. People might not forgive us, but we're out there with it. We're offering it. What does it look like for you if you need to be forgiven? And actually, whether we're asking forgiveness or whether we're offering forgiveness, back in Matthew chapter 5, this very challenging line from Jesus comes as well. In verse 23, he gives us this warning. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you are coming to communion this morning, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See, Jesus is saying, listen, we've got to stop being hypocrites. You're sat there, you're sat over there, you're saying praise the Lord, worshiping to this great worship music, and yet you can't stand each other. Well, go and reconcile first. You see, the implications of the gospel are so powerful. They are powerful for uniting us, drawing us together. Unity is power in the body of Christ. And so maybe the implications of that verse, if you're serious, you feel the Lord speaking to you by his Spirit this morning, is that you might want to walk out right now. You recognize that he is saying, I do not receive your worship because your heart is bad and not sorted out towards that person. Maybe you can't do that right now. Maybe you'll walk out during communion. Or maybe it means that, you know, this afternoon I'm going to write that letter. I'm going to email that person. I'm going to track them down and I'm going to seek reconciliation. I'm going to offer forgiveness. I'm going to receive it. And then some of us maybe here this morning are just beautifully free. You know, you tally your list of relationships in the past, not the present day, and you're actually great with everyone. You've sought forgiveness, you've offered it. Now, if that's you, rejoice. That's a wonderful place to be. And keep it that way. And let's be people that model this spirit of graciousness, of forgiveness, of keeping short accounts, of giving people second, third, 77 chances. That doesn't mean saying it's all right. It doesn't mean being a doormat, being a pushover. It doesn't mean tolerating shoddy work. You know, if someone's letting you down, you say what's wrong. We deal with it. But the spirit of gracefulness. You see, forgiveness is not logical. It's not deserved. It's not easy. It's not cheap. But we are commanded to do so. You need to do it with your whole heart, verse 35. And so the most appropriate response for us is to love much. To love much. You know, in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, you've got this. He's called Simon, so I can relate to him. And he's offering a dinner party. And I'm not sure whether he's in the old village or maybe he's on Sullivan's Island or Isle of Palms. I'm not sure where was this dinner party. But Simon was a very respectable guy. He was a Pharisee. He knew his Bible. He was a holy man. He was law-abiding. He was religious. And he was entertaining Jesus. And then this whore came along. And everyone's seriously uncomfortable. She's cramping their style. Who does she think she is? And she starts washing his feet with this jar of perfume that she had used to cover up the stench of her multiple sexual encounters. But you see, she's breaking with her past because she's had an encounter with the risen Jesus. It's the last time she's going to use that jar. And she just uses her hair and wipes his feet. And it's an incredible outpouring of love. And Simon, amongst the rest, I'm quite sure, is disgusted. And he's having his own thinking. And Jesus tells them a story, tells them another parable. We won't look at that now. But he closes in Luke 7, verse 47. Therefore, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, maybe the inference you, Simon, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Well, do you get the grace of God in your life? Do you understand how big your debt was this morning? Or are you more like Simon the Pharisee, who thought he was a $6,000 one, he could pay that easily? Do you get it? Is it costly grace or cheap grace? Do you love much? Or do you this morning love little? You see, there are two end results possible: forgiveness and freedom, or jail and judgment. It's your choice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us too much to affirm us in mediocrity. Thank you, Lord, that this morning, hopefully, many of us have realized that we cannot pay our own debt, but you've paid it. And I'm so desperate to love you much and to embrace costly grace. Lord, as we come towards communion, there are some deep wounds that have been maybe opened up this morning. I thank you for every one of my precious dear brothers and sisters here. And Lord, give us the courage in your strength, by your grace, to go to those dark places, to forgive, to be forgiven, to be set free. For Christ's sake, amen.